enjoy your fellowship and return to the text here now and pick up here 2 Peter chapter 1, where we'll now deal with the section of Peter's recognition of his pastoral duties that comprise verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 here begins with the importance of repetition. And this entire section falls on the heels of the importance of maintaining the spiritual virtues of which he addressed in the preceding verses, as it is obviously tantamount in regards to the believer having a successful phase 2 and maximizing phase 3 glory in this respect. And now Peter turns the attention to his own person. Under this concept, looking here at the Greek, therefore, the inferential conjunction dio here, rather than un, it's dio. This particular conjunction means for this reason. It indicates a self-evident inference that's attached to it. Therefore, based on self-evidence of the previous context, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things. I will be ready is the future active indicative of the verb mello, M-E-L-L-O, to be certain or to be ready, as it may be understood in nuance. Plus the adverb I, A-E-I, which means always. Then you have, as part of this grammatical structure, in addition, the infinitive of purpose here, present accusative of the compound verb hupomenesco, H-U-P-O-M-I, M-N-E-S-K-O, hupomenesco. I will always be ready to remind, always be ready to remind, to cause, to recall, or to remind is the meaning of this particular verb here as the purpose of being ready. Used seven times in the New Testament. To remind you all, the second person plural pronoun su, reference to these believers, these local churches. Concerning these things, literally, you have the preposition translated of here, peri, P-E-R-I. These things, is your near demonstrative pronoun, houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S, pointing to the things near in discussion. In context, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Even though is the compound conjunction kaiper, K-A-I-P-E-R, kaiper, even though or although you already know. You already know is a circumstantial participle of concession. He concedes this fact. Of their knowledge. Perfect tense, perfect active, our verb to know here, oida, O-I-D-A, denoting that which they have discerned and understood, perceived, and have been established in the truth. Have been established, you have the second participle here, these two participles together with the connective chi. The second concessive participle, not only does he concede that they know them, but that it's been taught to them. you have the verb sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. Again, perfect tense here, the passive voice, have been established or firmly fixed. We saw this verb back in 1 Peter 5:10. God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Term to establish, it means firmly fixed in the truth. They have been established in the sphere of the truth, preposition in, followed with our noun for truth with the definite article. Here, obviously, in the passive sense, hey, aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. The definite article governs here both the noun and the participle, the truth, which is present with you. Present with you is the adjectival participle that follows here, regards to the truth, present active, the verb paraimi, compound verb P-A-R-E-I-M-I, means being alongside, hence which is present with you. Verse 12, again rereading, therefore I will or shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. All right, the analysis here of verse 12. 1. Having made clear that spiritual diligence is that which leads to maximum glory, phase 3, verse 11, which was the emphasis there, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you, denoting the excessive glory or riches that is associated with the believer who make certain of their calling by maintaining the virtues that he has listed. So having made clear that spiritual diligence is that which leads to maximum glory, phase 3, Peter is now moved to set forth his own person an example in verses 12 through 15. He now, if you will, lets his own person be an example in regards to fulfillment of the requirements of these spiritual virtues as they would be applied to his person. And obviously his special position in the plan of God as an apostle, that has a direct effect in regards to their own persons and their own success in the Christian life, because he is a communicator of Bible doctrine. So to the inferential conjunction, therefore, Deo, means for this reason, looking back to the preceding context as a matter of self-evident conclusion. 3. What is self-evident is the necessity of sustaining application of the virtues in the listing in verses 5 through 7 in linear pursuit of epinosis, which is the full, entire, accurate understanding of the plan of God in verse 8, that render you useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, continuing point 3, risk certain shame and eternal loss at the banquet. So point 3 again, what is self-evident is the necessity of sustaining application of the virtues in verses 5 through 7 in linear or continual pursuit of epinosis, or risk certain shame and eternal loss at the banquet. Our goal is not to assimilate and understand just fragments of God's plan, but to assimilate and understand it in the fullness of which it's intended in regards to the plan of salvation that's applied to us, both phase 1, phase 2 aspects in regards to salvation in this respect. So that is the continuous epinosis. Again, Bible doctrine is not a matter of what you like, you embrace, and what you don't like, you throw out the window. God says, here's my plan, either take it and embrace it, and you can expect maximum glory and blessing in this respect, or you take issue with it, reject it, it's going to cost you in regards to all the blessings that salvation is designed to bestow upon individuals, beyond simple faith one, phase one faith, to include phase two faith. So as we have seen, regards just reviewed and reminded ourselves regards to reversionism, that costs us big time with respect to the Bema celebration. And we will obviously, those who are in reversionism and exit in that condition, will experience Bema initially as they confront their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in resurrection body. So four, that success or failure in the Christian way of life lies within this orientation with respect to the doctrine of the spiritual virtues. Peter recognizes the importance of his communicative office to keep his, quote, sheep, end quote, in proper focus. The importance of the communicator, the shepherd of the sheep. And Peter being one as an apostle under his particular gift and office. The importance of the office and the responsibility of making sure that the sheep have the right information and are given the right direction in regards to their own Christian lives to make sure that they guarantee for themselves maximum glory in phase three. So five, towards the end of his life, these Asian Christians fell to his charge. We know that from the first epistle, the particular geographical regions of which local churches were located here in Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are all locations, geographical locations, that became part of Peter's geographical niche of responsibility of authority. Now, Paul obviously was also involved in a large degree, as well as other apostles, with respect to this particular geography. Paul, at this point in time, was in Rome along with Peter, and Paul was into the point of being imprisoned in regards to his person and responsibility. Otherwise, in regards to these particular local churches, fell on Peter's shoulders to be their authority and to continue to give them direction and guidance in this respect. Six, therefore, it is his responsibility that they are now allotted to him as part of his charge. It is his responsibility to be sure that they remain informed as to the issues of epinosis, the entire or full and accurate understanding of God's plan as it pertains to their spiritual advance. As part of the purpose of a communicator is to keep you informed. This is what the Bible teaches. This is how we are to conduct, how we are to think in regards to our lives, conduct our lives in regards to the Christian life if we want to serve God and desire His approbation and blessing in this respect. So seven, his duty in this regard demands that he himself is sufficiently prepared in advance, which is a force of the future clause, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. So eight, the future verb and adverb. I will always be ready, melo I in the Greek, openly proclaims his commitment to his calling to, quote, study and teach, end quote. A future expectation and self-determination that Peter has in regard to his communicative responsibilities and roles with respect to those allotted to his charge as sheep. And that looks at, obviously, his commitment to the study-teach regimen that's placed upon shepherds in regards to their congregations. So nine, he took seriously Jesus' admonition to him in John 21, 15 through 17. One of the more final exhortations that Christ left Peter while he was here on this planet in resurrection body and reappearing to him was the admonition of his responsibility as a shepherd to make sure that his sheep are adequately fed and taken care of. And he taught that in regards to Peter when he questioned Peter with respect to his love for Jesus, Peter's love for Jesus. And that account is related to us as we come back going through the Gospel of John a few years back. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" In regards to even his closest companions, fellow apostles around him. And you might think, well, Jesus is kind of selfish. Do you love me more than these? That's God. You love me more than anybody, or else really your love is not pure and is not full in regards to my person. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus responds back to him, if he's going to give evidence in regards to this, he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Lambs there is analogous in regards to believers who would be otherwise new or young in regards to Bible doctrine. And Peter probably, okay, yeah, all right, I got that. But Jesus isn't done. He's going to hammer this home. And he repeats himself. People complain about repetition of doctrine. Jesus is now repeating himself. And this isn't the only time he's going to repeat himself. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Obviously, his questioning of his commitment. You can only imagine what's going on in Peter's mind. I mean, he's already basically betrayed Jesus in regards to denying him, which, you know, he was arrogant enough to claim that he would never do anything like that. And now Jesus seems to be questioning his loyalty. And so, you know, I like to put things in the perspective of our thinking, of being in a situation like that. Now here's Jesus questioning his loyalty. And he knew he failed, big time. And this is going to really have, you know, an impact on Peter. An impact that others might, you know, take issue with in regards to how it's approached. But the impact is going to really stick with him. And obviously, he'll gap this when it's appropriate, when he gets his spiritual act completely together. And recognize that sometimes just the way things work, that when people are highly sensitive in regards to things in life, God might make the issue come forward for them to further consider their situation and to make further adjustment to strengthen themselves, as it is designed to have an effect on positive volition otherwise. And on the second response, he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Now he brings into the fold those who obviously would be considered adult sheep, those who would be a regular, consistent part of those allotted to his charge in congregation. And the shepherding metaphor obviously brings in the effect of not only the teaching aspect of the communicative office, but the protective aspect in regards to the church in and of itself, of maintaining the straight and narrow in their witness, and as well as the sheep themselves, all that's necessary to protect them, exhortation, other aspects. And a third time, Jesus approaches Peter in this regard. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. And like I said, you put yourself in his shoes, you can see why. See, he was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And we pointed out here the difference of uses of the term love, too. The term phileo and agapao are both used. And Peter would respond with one, and the final deal is Jesus summarizes. Jesus said, "It doesn't make any difference what love it is. If you love me, and it's accurate love, you will do this." See, however one may look at it. And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." feed them spiritually. See, to make sure that they are given the appropriate rations of doctrine at their appropriate times, and otherwise protection of his responsibility and authority of office over the church. So, Peter's self-proclamation and determination in regards to his commitment to these now, later on in his life, reflects the fact of the impact that that teaching had on him in his own life, how serious he took that. And this is where he's coming from in this proclamation of reminding these believers with respect to Bible doctrine. So, point 10, Peter must stay the course in his own life to ensure maximum glory for himself, ensuring the same potential for positive volition in his canon. The pastor and the local church is simply going to be as effective, the potential of effectiveness, as the one who leads them in this regard. And the additional responsibility that's placed on one who assumes this office is that they're not just now someone who is being led spiritually, but now they must lead spiritually. And in order to ensure the integrity of those who are under their authority spiritually, he must obviously first ensure his own integrity in regards to the purity of the truth of Bible doctrine of which he holds to in regard to his own life and therefore teaches to others, because he's responsible for their lives spiritually in that fashion. Obviously, the pastor is not responsible with regards to people's choice in life, because everybody has free will. I'm not responsible for those who blow off a Bible class and blow out a Bible class, or go into engage in other activities. But I am responsible for the content of the information that is given and disseminated with respect to this local church. And that's the emphasis that's being brought about in this regard, because in so doing and proclaiming the gospel message phase two doctrine, that sets the stage for anyone who is otherwise potentially positive to have the information necessary to have a successful Christian life and maximize in their own SG3 package. And that emphasis is brought out 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8 in regards to Timothy, who was a pastor teacher. In this respect, and Paul's exhortation and admonition to him in this respect, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, well, this one here is of Paul in regards to his own person, ensuring his own phase 3 glory by maintaining fidelity in regards to his phase 2. That's the first one. That's Paul. The next one's, I jumped ahead of myself. The next one's 1 Timothy. As Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," in verse 6. "And the time of my departure has arrived." He recognizes he's in his course. This is a prison epistle. He's in prison. He recognizes the only way he's leaving is phase 3. You see. And he proclaims his own confidence in regards to his Christian life and what he expects in phase 3. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, obviously, he ensures for himself that in turn has a direct effect upon positive volition that then is allotted to him as a communicator And that's in his exhortation to Timothy as he recognizes that principle. In 1 Timothy 4:16, as he exhorts him, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. As Timothy would be, if you will, a protege of Paul. Still kind of in training, on the job training. And Paul's instructing him in reminder in regards to this epistle. And pay close attention to yourself. In other words, keep your own nose clean in regards to your manner of life and to your teaching. That's the two main things. To maintain a proper level of witness as a communicator and to the content of which one teaches. Persist or persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure deliverance or salvation. That's phase two, salvation. Both for yourself and for those who hear you. So Peter recognizes the same principle. And he's now applying it to himself with respect to these believers in these local churches. So 10 again, Peter must stay the course in his own life to ensure maximum glory for himself, to be a wreath winner, a prize winner, ensuring then the same potential for positive volition in his canon. 11, the verb will be ready here means to bring to pass, denoting preparedness without uncertainty. To bring something into fruition. Being prepared, and there is no doubt in regards to what one is prepared with. So that denotes, obviously, a level of confidence that is projected with respect to the content of teaching that one is prepared for the congregation. 12, the adverb here always stresses the life commitment of the ministry. Again, the approach with respect to the local church under sound doctrine is unfortunately vastly different than what you see out there in the denominational world, generally speaking. And you have your exceptions. The adverb always stresses the life commitment of the ministry to accept the responsibility in regards to being a pastor or an apostle, as it would be for Peter, is not just, hey, I'm going to do this for a few years and I'm ready to retire, I'm out of here. No, it's a life commitment. Just like Bible doctrine is a life commitment. See? If you want to be successful in your phase two, if you want to be a prize winner, it does not accept the apathetic, lukewarm, haphazard approach in regards to living the Christian life. And we saw that. We saw the intensity of that determination with respect to the spiritual virtues that we noted and that he listed for these believers back in verse 5. Applying all diligence, see, all diligence as a total commitment in regards to maintaining the virtues. So the same emphasis he places upon himself in different words here. And so the adverb always stresses the life commitment of the ministry. 13, of all the areas, a pastor teacher might fail and still get the prize. Pastors are not perfect. The study teach regimen is not one of them. To Jack with my responsibility in that area is for me, personally, spiritual suicide. Because I'm not only cutting my own throat, I'm affecting every person that sits under me in that regard. See, if I'm starting to disseminate false doctrine, obviously, or I lose the zeal in regards to providing the best, you know, 8-course dinner I can provide for you every Bible class. To cheat the congregation from the insight of God the Holy Spirit functioning through my particular spiritual gift. Why would I do that? See, well, that's the principle. For a pastor who is willing to maintain the integrity behind the pulpit that will carry them a long ways, in spite of their weaknesses otherwise. Now, I'm not saying it's the end-all, be-all, but it's definitely at the very top of their priority, maintaining integrity and their witness of the life. And it's not just a study when you feel like it. It's a study to be prepared for every Bible class in regards to the schedule that one establishes with respect to the church. So 14, Peter's responsibility of office only ended with his promotion into phase 3. And again, that is quite different than what you see out there generally in the denominational world. Somebody will be a pastor until they get retirement age, start pulling down Social Security. And many of them say, I'm done. I'm retiring. I'm going to kick back. Reap my rewards of savings if they have any. Live on Social Security and let somebody else do it. You don't see that in the Bible. It's not just like a 8-to-5, 40-hour-week job or any other job in that respect. That you expect to come to one day and just come to retirement. Now, obviously, one may grow ill and be incapacitated and unable to teach. So that's one thing. If God puts him, Paul was put in prison. Obviously, he couldn't go out. But God's conducting this, see. But the attitude is the lifelong commitment. And Peter, responsibility of office, along with the other apostles, only ended with their death. They didn't cut it short, head off to the Caribbean in the middle of winter so they can get out of the damn cold and say, I'm retiring. I'm not going back there anymore. See. Well, if your pastor can do it, you can do it. All right, moving on here now. 15, a dominant feature. However, if somebody wants to fly me down there for a couple of weeks, I would not argue with you. A dominant feature found in the teaching of Bible doctrine in regards to one's responsibility is repetition. Essential of communication in any discipline. And that's another main subject in regards to these particular verses. Repetition of Bible doctrine. And it is a dominant feature that will be found under any sound, adjusted ministry. And it's obviously essential in regards to any discipline of life, especially in the academic field, for one to retain the information and to continue to ingrain it in their memory banks for recalling. Obviously, in any discipline, the more you occupy yourself in doing what you're doing, the sharper you become, you should be, anyway. The easier it becomes to you. It becomes like habit, almost. Whereas things maybe you learned at a very high level, then you quit doing that. And you try to come back to it, several years later to see how good you are. Like, I played trumpet for years. Then I just blew it off for years. I pick one up today, man, my lips will poop out, after two blows, so to speak. It doesn't mean that I don't remember all the notes and the fingering and all that other stuff. But, that's just the way it is. So, that's the way it is in life. And Bible doctrine is no different. Alright, 16. This is the force of the purpose infinity to remind, which is the compound hupomnesco, that incites recall for something already taught. He's reminding them of something they already know. And that verb emphasizes that. That's John 14:26. In regards to God the Holy Spirit and His ministry with respect to the disciples, later in their life, in regards to the teaching that they have assimilated under Jesus' ministry. And verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, will remind you, see, all that I said to you. So another reason why it's important to be in fellowship, as God the Holy Spirit, if you will, helps us in regards to recalling a doctrine that we need at any given point in time in our life. So there, translated remembrance, 2 Timothy 2:14. In regards to Timothy, keep on reminding them of these things. That's all the doctrine that he has brought out so far in his epistle, and that he brings out in his epistle. And solemnly charge him in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Another thing that one can assume in regards to Timothy is kind of Paul's right hand and helping him in regards to these churches where Paul committed, he would also help train other pastors. And in that regards, he is to train them along the same guidelines of which his seminary training, if you will, ensued. Titus 3:1. To Titus, another pastor, remind them to be subject to rulers. See, it's remembrance. Even though he's taught on the doctrine before, not just once, but maybe several times, he's continued to remind them. It's a continuation of something. To authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So this is a force of purpose and affinity to remind. It incites recall for something already taught. 17, the near demonstrative pronoun, these things, houtos here, consolidates all the ideas associated with the virtues and ramifications brought out previously. Now we're looking at the remembrance part here with respect to the immediate context for the purpose of Peter's epistle. And that, these things, refers back to all those aspects of the virtues and the ramifications associated with them. Verses 5, 8, 9, and 10. To instill these virtues as one's manner of life, recalling and remembering the fact that this is essential for divine good production, and it guarantees divine good production, and a continued pursuit of a full and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine, to have continued insight, have a comprehensive, sound understanding of God's plan. The warning in regards to if one vacates or disregards the implementation of these virtues, the spiritual condition of being nearsighted that it will cause. And then, obviously, the final aspect, that it builds confidence in regards to one's plan of salvation overall and brings forth maximum blessing in our phase 3 eternal niche under the doctrine of SG3. So the near demonstrative pronoun, these things, consolidates all the ideas. You see, it consolidates all these ideas now that he addressed separately, associated with the virtues and ramifications brought out previously. 18, and applies all the doctrines that would be associated with these things, as we have brought out implicitly, if not explicitly, such as the doctrines of volition, faith, active faith, positive volition, righteousness, moral excellence, NPR, knowledge, rebound, the STA, the enemy in regards to this, that which seeks to upset the guidance of these spiritual virtues in our life, testing and suffering, endurance, divine good production, maturity adjustment, being in fellowship, or having fellowship versus doctrine separation, divine love, and just as I went through, doctrine reversionism, these are all applicable in regards to these virtues, these more fully. These are the epignosis, if you will, approach to each and one of these virtues individually. These doctrines, they fully explain them. See? There's you a good concept, a good understanding of epignosis versus gnosis. Gnosis is each of the individual virtues listed independently. Epignosis is when we go through the entire doctrines dealing with these virtues. See? So these things implies all the doctrines that obviously is necessary for these virtues to exist and operate and function properly. So 19, that repetition now is especially important. Where hearers are well informed is brought out in the remainder of verse 12. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. 20, Peter acknowledges the fact that the doctrines at hand are not new to these believers. This is brought out in those concessive participles. He concedes this fact. 21, yet he regards a constant reminder of priority in spite of any arrogance otherwise whining about the same old doctrine. And sometimes you get that, you know, it comes back to you. People complain, that doctrine again, that doctrine again. Oh, really? Why don't you stand up and explain it to us in full fashion and tell us just how well you apply it? If it's that old to you. That's just malcontent. That's just someone that has their own selfish agenda before them and not willing to submit themselves to what God has for them in regards to the spiritual information. Obviously, you always want to continue to progress. But there's no race to get through the Bible. You know, I've run on both sides of the coin. You know, you got to move faster. I know people that go through the Bible in a year. Really? So where does that get them spiritually? You think they're doing better than, you know, somebody that takes a couple years to have to do one book? Well, it's pretty superficial. And then you got the other end of the coin where people just go off and, you know, they're in a book for, you know, 10 and 15 years. I've heard of that. Basically, I just pray about it. Our church, I think every church has the right pastor, and they go at the right pace if it's the right thing. If they're meant to go together, and they're all positive. But one of the aspects that is part of and present in regards to all adjusted ministries is the repetition in of doctrine in and of itself, no matter whether the believers have heard it before or not. And the fact is, the constant reminder is to be in a priority with respect to the teaching of doctrine. 22, the perfect concessive participle, already know, oida, indicates doctrine they have clearly previously gapped. They've perceived it. They've discerned it. So 23, that these believers have been well-versed in the doctrines of the Christian way of life cannot be said of just anybody making a claim to faith in Christ. 24, this reality fits our prognosis of these believers per our study of 1 Peter. I came to that conclusion a long time ago in regards to these believers. That these believers were sound. These churches, these local churches in this geographical region, these were sound churches back then. See? And we have another piece of evidence here that brings that out. They have been grounded, well grounded. And really, that's an exception to the rule, especially when you look at the church age history overall. And you're in the early apostolic period that reflects the early reigns, the purity of doctrine that was being taught at that point in time. And churches were overall adjusted. Didn't mean they were perfect, but they were adjusted in this respect. And these believers are no exception in that regards. To be able to claim the fact that you have a good repertoire, you're well versed in doctrine, a great frame of reference in this regards, puts you really in the perspective of believers overall in a level that I would never look down upon. Point 5, the reality of phase 1 and phase 2 truth resides in the souls of the readers as a result of an extended period of indoctrination under faithful shepherds. and they didn't get it overnight. Now we're now in the mid-60s A.D., so we're looking some 30 years down the road here, the establishment of the church, Christ dying in 33 A.D., and the church being established. So you got churches now that have been around and being taught for 30 years. And we see the outcome in regards to the church, and here, prospectively, we have a good view of the church universal because it was at that point in time still fairly contained within that geographical region of the world. But the church universally had been taught sound doctrine for this many years. And this is the effect, this kind of positive volition that existed at this point in time in history. And they attached themselves to it. They took it seriously. And they had obviously faithful pastors, communicators, in addition to the apostles themselves that ramrodded the whole thing. So the reality of phase 1 and phase 2 truth, point 25, resides in the souls of the readers as a result of the extended period of indoctrination under faithful shepherds. 26, hence the second consecutive perfect participle as a passive, which denotes an outside agent, had been established. How was it established by outside agent? The communicators that taught them that doctrine. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit is assumed as being part of the whole situation. And had been established as the verb sterizo. 27, Peter stated that being established is the result for believers that hold fast to Bible doctrine in spite of sufferings as a future reality, using the verb back in 1 Peter 5:10. So they've not only been taught sound doctrine, but they have persevered in their own lives in the face of pressures, persecutions, sufferings of the early church. 1 Peter 5:10. Again, the verb will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you've suffered for a little while. So, the pressures of the Christian way of life is to be expected as part of living the Christian life. 28, this verb means to make solid and by implication, immovable. So, the establishment, the foundation of their doctrine is definitely fixed in their thinking. And that's the way it's translated in Luke 6:16-26, where the same word is used. Regards to the Sheol, paradise, and Hades being divided by a chasm that is fixed permanently. Besides all this between us and you, in the scenario of the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham presence, there is a great chasm fixed, established, that's our term, to give you an indication of the solidity of that word. 29, it is used in connection with rigorous teaching of Bible doctrine. It's used in connection with rigorous teaching of Bible doctrine. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you, our term, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. So the establishment is in association with the Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine that was taught by Jesus Christ. The doctrine we learn was taught by Jesus Christ in his ministry. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Regards to Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, to establish. Faith, obviously, the assimilation of Bible doctrine and the expression of positive religion. So, this term is used in connection with rigorous teaching of Bible doctrine. not the lukewarm pabulum approach, but intense, in-depth, verse-by-verse, expository approach. So 30, they were firmly settled or established in their understanding of the plan of God. So 31, ironically, this word occurs in Luke 22:32, where Jesus prophesied with respect to Peter that after he was squared away, he would in turn strengthen his brothers, establish his brothers. So this term is used in regards to Peter, whether he's recalling it in regards to, in addition to Christ's admonition of feeding the sheep with respect to this. We'll have to wait and see and hear from him, but it's used in that regard. And that's prior to his denials of Jesus Christ. And Christ prophesied, you're not quite squared away here, but you will be, you know. So anyway, our time's up, so I'll have to try to get us back into this Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.